gather this evening to meditate, reflect, and worship the suffering Savior. If you're here this evening, I want to welcome you. I'm Drew Barnes, one of the elders here. For some of you, you've been coming to church quite some time. Maybe for a few years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 60 years. And as we gather and we reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ, my prayer is that we wouldn't just tune out, thinking that we already understand the cross of Christ, or that we graduated from the cross of Christ, but may we be reminded of the cross of Christ tonight. Not just tonight, but daily in our lives. Now, maybe you're here this evening because you were invited by a loved one or a friend, or you just happened to come into our church this evening, and I don't think that would be a coincidence at all. My prayer is that as the Word of God is read and preached this evening, that you would allow it to be delivered to the doorstep of your heart, that your heart would be open and receive the glorious news of this gospel and what it meant for Jesus to suffer and die for us. So we've been going through the book of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 53. And we've been looking and preparing ourselves for this evening and what's to come. And we see that Christ will suffer and has suffered. We also wait with anticipation for Easter, that he will be raised again and be glorified. And so as we have been reading the entire passage of Isaiah 53, I want to reread it one more time this evening. And we're going to start in Isaiah 52, 13, and read all the way through Isaiah 53. So as I read, listen to the suffering servant that Isaiah foretells about. So Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13, see, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had been told of them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, he carried our pains, but we in turn regard him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord had punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see the light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. We start off in Isaiah 52, 13. The speaker is not Isaiah himself, but the Father. He said, "See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted and greatly exalted." And we know what's to come, that he will rise after he dies. And he is exalted. But before we can get to his exaltation, we have to look at his suffering. Did you notice with me how much he suffered? In verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. He took on sickness. In verse 4, he bore our sickness. He was regarded as stricken and struck down by God. In verse 5, he was pierced. He was crushed. He was punished. He had many wounds. In verse 6, says again, he was punished. In verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. Verse 8, again, he was oppressed and received judgment. No one even considered him. He was cut off from the land of the living, meaning he was killed. And all of this leads to our text this evening. Verse 10, a profound, shocking statement. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. The Son, the suffering servant, was crushed. This crushing was not merely just a killing. No, it was the most appalling manner imaginable. Jesus, on the cross, received no help in his death. He suffered under relentless terrors of divine wrath and fury of sin. God poured out his full, infinite wrath and judgment on his Son at the cross. His wrath was unleashed not against his Son, but against the sins of those who Christ came to save. So the question that may arise was, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews who cried out, "Crucify! Crucify!" They had a part in it. Was it Pilate who turned Jesus over? He had a part of it. Was it the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross? They had a part of it. Was it our sins? Too had a part of it, but ultimately, it was the Father who killed the Son, who sacrificed his own Son. Why? Isn't this child abuse? No. In fact, it was expression of his love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, says this, "Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." While we may have had a part because of our sins, while the soldiers may have had a part because they nailed him to the cross, while the Jews may have had a part because they cried out to crucify him, ultimately it was God the Father who sacrificed his Son to redeem and save a sinner like you and me. See, this wasn't God's last plan. This isn't his last-ditch effort. This wasn't his Hail Mary, hopefully, that he could save his people because all other plans failed. No, this was the only plan. This was the only way that we could be saved. In the book of Acts, Peter says this in Acts chapter 2, 23, "Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, used lawless people to nail him to the cross and kill him. Acts 4, 27 and 28 says this, "For in fact, in the city both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take him." See, this was planned all the way at the beginning of time. This was how God was going to show his love to us. This is how God was going to redeem his creation, humanity, who has fallen from sin. This is proclaimed all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. He says that the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head, while the serpent will strike his heel. It foreshadows the plan to come, the mission. Jesus came to be a ransom for many. So now we may be asking the question, couldn't there be another way? Why was this the only way to send Jesus to die upon a cross? Couldn't God just snap his fingers and forgive? Couldn't he just forget about the sins that we have committed? No. No, there was no other way. There is no other way that one can be saved. Because you see, God is a holy God. He is a pure, sinless, set apart. There is no one like him. And we are sinners, full of wickedness and evil, depraved, separated from God. As we see in the garden, once again, God told Adam, says, "Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will surely die." We see in Paul in Romans say, "For the wages of sin is death." There is no one righteous, not even one. We all fall short of the glory of God. There is no one perfect, no one who is sinless. Only God is perfect. Only God is sinless. And it's only God who can forgive sin and redeem the sinner. If we go back to the garden, after the sin that Adam and Eve committed, they disobeyed God and they realized they were naked and ashamed. And so what did God do? God took a skin from an animal and covered the man and his wife. Last time I checked, animals don't freely give up their skin. There was a sacrifice that had to be made. Blood had to be spilled. That skin covering points to the Messiah who will be the ultimate one who will shed his blood for us. Fast forward, we get to the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus, we see that there are five main offerings. Three of them are voluntary offerings, but two of them are mandatory. These two are the guilt offering and sin offering. And these just didn't happen once a month or once a year, but these two offerings were daily. In fact, twice a day, morning and evening. And these offerings consisted of animal sacrifice. The blood of an animal would cover up their sin. God allowed the death of these animals to be the substitute for their death. Yet this wasn't enough. An animal couldn't completely satisfy the wrath of God, and it only points to the perfect guilt offering. So if we go back into Isaiah 53 and verse 10 again, it says, "When you make him a guilt offering." Isaiah, writing 700 years before the time of Christ, is pointing to the suffering servant who will be the ultimate guilt offering, who will ultimately shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. So as an animal died to substitute the death of a sinner, so Christ became the perfect sacrifice to stand in the place of a sinner. It is by his blood we receive the forgiveness of sin. It is by this blood that sin is removed. But this isn't enough. The forgiveness of sin, the removal of sin, only brings us back to neutral ground, to middle ground, to ground zero. This is why animal sacrifice was not enough, but only temporary, and it points to the ultimate sacrifice. So what else do we need? We need to be justified. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, he said, "My righteous servants will justify many." Meaning he isn't just going to remove the sin. He isn't just going to bring us to middle ground, but he's going to restore us. He's going to make us right before our Creator, before a holy God again. He's going to give us his righteousness. He's going to make us righteous. And so while we were separated from God by his Son, we can come back into relationship with our Creator. This is the only way that we can be redeemed. This is the only way. Jesus had to come as a baby. He had to live under the law, the same law that you and I live under and we regularly break. But yet Jesus lived completely obedient to the law because he is fully God. And because he lived under the law, he was able to save us who also live under the law, who break the law regularly. For Galatians 4:4 says this, "When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and as daughters." It was by his blood our sins are forgiven, and it was by his life who we are made righteous. We are saved both by his death and his life. So if we are going to forgive, if we are going to receive forgiveness of our sins and be made right, he himself has to be righteous. He himself has to be without sin. And as this past Sunday, we looked at verses 7 through 9, and in verse 9, Isaiah records, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully." There was no sin, no impurity, no wickedness, no evil in the suffering Savior because he is God. Fully God, fully man, who is able to be the perfect offering. The perfect sacrifice for you and for me. At the end of verse 11, beginning of verse 12, the speaker switches from Isaiah back to God. And at the end of verse 12, we see this, "Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death. He was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the rebels." See, the Son willingly went to the cross for you and for me. Why? Because of love. He loves us so much. He willingly died. He willingly suffered, took the pains, bore the wrath of God for you and me. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And at the end of verse 12, it says, he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. You may be sitting here thinking you're a good person, especially compared to your neighbor or your coworkers. But in reality, we are all rebels. We're all sinners. We're all wicked, evil, without God. But it says he came to bear the sins of the rebels. He came to justify the rebels. He came to intercede for the rebels. So if you're here this morning or this evening, know that Christ died for you. Christ suffered for you. Christ shed his blood for you. He gave his life for you. This is wonderful news, and I'm so glad you know that. And I pray that truth will continue to grow. That truth that Jesus came to die, shed his blood, gave his body for us would not just be something we think about once a year on Good Friday and Easter, but may it be something daily we ponder and meditate on and come before. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't, or this evening, sorry, I'm used to preaching in the morning. If you're here this evening and you don't know the suffering Savior who gave his life for you, you've not placed your faith in him, I pray that tonight you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would talk with someone who brought you. Talk with me afterwards. Talk with Mark or Stuart, one of our elders. That you would allow the truth of this gospel to enter into your hearts this evening. So we reflect, we see that this should have been our body, that this should have been our blood that was spilt, but Christ stood on our behalf. Christ shed his blood, broke his body for you and for me. And we're going to enter into a time of communion, a time where we're going to sit and time for reflection and meditation, time to come and lay and confess sins at the cross, be reminded of this truth that Christ came. He died for you and for me. That should have been our blood that was spilt. It should have been our body that was on that cross. But instead, he came and was the perfect sacrifice, who took on the full wrath of God on our behalf. And the glorious news of this, he didn't stay dead. But we know he rose again and he is now alive, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So this evening, it's going to be a little different in taking communion. We're going to ask you, when you're ready, you can exit in the middle, come down the middle aisle. And there will be two of us at each end, come and partake in the elements. Reminded that it was Christ's body broken for you. And the cup represents Christ's blood that was shed for you. As you finish partaking, you can move, go down the outside aisles back to your seat. And wait, reflect, meditate, come to the cross. If you're here visiting with us, you don't have to be a member to partake in the communion. We ask if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come. partake. If you have not made a profession of faith this evening, yes, if you just remain in your seat, reflect, meditate on Isaiah 53 or what just has been shared with us this evening. So with that, let us come to our Father in prayer. Father, we come. We thank you that you sent your Son to die a death that we deserve. Father, I pray that you help us be reminded of this truth daily. And know, as we place our faith and belief in you, that you are our hope in life and death. So, Father, as we come to the table, may you clear our minds, may you clear our distractions. May your Spirit work in our hearts. May it be confessing sin, may it be praising you or thanking you. May we take this time to reflect on the wondrous news of this gospel. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.